I like to watch crime dramas, and what I've found is that I really like to watch them with Sherry, and the reason I like to watch them with Sherry is because she pays attention to every little detail, and so she can pick out if, you know, who killed who and what led this person to do that, and this person's guilty or this person's innocent, and I'm constantly asking her, oh, what did they say? Or what's going on? Or who's this person? Because while I'm doing the show is on, I'm actually doing something else. You know, maybe I'm answering an email on my phone, or I'm reading a book, and I'm just kind of glancing up. But I've got all these other distractions going on. But she's paying attention. And you go, well, why are you preaching a sermon on how to listen to a sermon? Because some of us listen to a sermon the same way I watched a crime drama. You're distracted. You have all kinds of other things going through your mind other than listening to a sermon. And listening to a sermon is different than watching TV. It's different than being entertained with a movie. It's more than, okay, if I can get in there, stay awake the whole time, and not have to go to the bathroom, that was a successful Sunday. Well, today what I want to do is to help us to have ears to hear, to know really how to listen to a sermon. This is going to be different than what we would normally do at the church. I mean, we normally just work through a book and a passage, you know, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, until we get to the end. We're really not doing that today. But it's important to know how to listen to a sermon. And so when you see Jesus saying over and over and over again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So there's an idea that you can have ears, but you're not hearing. In other words, you're sitting in here, but you don't hear anything. You can be present, but it's nothing personal happening there. You're just here. Remember in the parable of the four soils, and in that parable you see the seed, and the seed represents the Word of God. And Jesus is making the point that, you know, there's only really one of these soils that end up producing fruit. There's a whole bunch of soils who hear the Word of God. Only one produces fruit. Look at Luke verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 18. He says, so take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Remember, he just started talking about the seed representing the Word of God. And he says, so be careful how you listen. Take care how you listen, because the way you listen to a sermon, according to Jesus' words, it's life or death. You listen like Sherry, more will be given to you. If you listen like Mike and give in to the distractions, what you have, he says, is going to be taken away. So listening to sermons is actually a risky business. And when you think of the sermon, you think, okay, Mike, you have a huge responsibility in the sermon. You're right. No doubt about it. I have a huge responsibility as in preparing, in praying, and preaching the sermon. But listening to a sermon is not just, well, yeah, I really liked the sermon today. Or I really learned something today. Or I was really convicted by something today. So what I want to do is I want to talk about how to listen to good preaching. Okay? How to listen to good preaching, how to listen to a sermon. Now, the sermon is an act of worship. Okay, it's a call to the people of God to repent. That's the idea behind the sermon. And it's people of God need to repent, unbelievers need to be saved. And so it's worship, and in part of this worship, I have a huge responsibility. And I hope I take it seriously. My goal is to take it seriously, is to prepare well, to present it well, and to preach it well. But you too also have a huge responsibility, and that is to listen well. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, how do we listen? Well, there's six listens in here, and then we wrap it up at the end. And when we get to the end, you're going to think, man, are we only halfway through the sermon? Now, the last part is just just one page on my notes. It's really quick, really good application. But here are six things here on how to listen to good preaching. Number one, listen expectantly. Okay, listen expectantly. And honestly, as I read through this and worked through this and studied through this, I actually had a really difficult time and it was terrifying to put the right word on it because it speaks of the preacher's authority. I don't like to come up here and say, I have authority. I do realize, though, it's borrowed authority. Okay? It's borrowed authority from Jesus. And Jesus gives the authority of God to the preacher who is responsible to teach and to preach accurately and prayerfully. And so on your part, to listen expectantly means you listen with the expectation that God is going to speak to you. In other words, can you imagine if we said, Jesus is coming, he's speaking in the pulpit. In fact, next week, we have a guest speaker coming. I'm going to be here, and I am so excited. He's a guy that has got a couple albums out. He's a hip-hop guy, good friend of mine, and he is coming to speak. I am so excited about him speaking. But really, God's speaking. And maybe people will come in. If we said hey, Tim Tebow is coming next week, there would not be enough seats in this building to be able to contain everybody who'd want to come. There's no way we could fit because Tebow's coming. But we're approaching it wrong. We need to approach the sermon expecting God is going to speak to me this morning. God is going to say something to me this morning. Is that how you approach the sermon, or do you expect Mike to speak to you this morning? You know, Jesus governs his church by the written word of God. But the main way that he does that is not by us reading his word. It's by the written word being preached and taught. Now, you know me well enough. I am 100% for you need to read your Bibles, you need to study your Bibles. But it's vital that all people, without exception, need to hear the word of God being preached. Even when Peter, remember Peter, when he's telling the church that he says, you guys have been born again, how? Through the living and enduring word of God. And then he goes on, he says, this living and enduring word of God, he says, this is the word that was preached to you. You were born again through the living and enduring word of God that was preached to you. Remember when Paul was in Thessalonica, look at Acts 17 on the screen. It says, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining, giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. You see what Paul did? He reasoned, he explained, and he gave evidence, and he proclaimed Jesus. So we would say, Paul preached. Because preaching is reasoning, it's explaining, it's giving evidence, it's proclaiming Jesus. That's what preaching is about. And then, so he says this to the Thessalonians, he says this about the Thessalonians, and then look what he says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So on one side, we see him reasoning, explaining, giving evidence, proclaiming Jesus, right? He's preaching. And then he says, even though I did all of this and faithful in it, that was actually God speaking to you. God speaks through the preaching of his word, and you should listen expecting that he's going to speak to you. And so when Paul preached, it wasn't just Paul's opinion. It wasn't some cool creative idea he had. Paul preached with borrowed authority, and you go, yeah, but Paul was an apostle. Well, look what Peter says. 1 Peter 4, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. He says, whoever. The preacher doesn't have authority because he is eloquent. Okay? The preacher doesn't have authority because of how gifted he is. His authority doesn't come because he's ordained or he has the right kind of degree. The context that Peter is using the word whoever speaks, right? The context here, context is the local church. He says, if you are in the local church and you are speaking, teaching the word of God, you have the authority. You are speaking the utterances of God. Whoever does that. So whenever the Bible is faithfully preached, faithfully taught, then God is speaking to you. And I can say this with all honesty and humility, it is terrifying to stand up here week after week and speak on God's behalf. It is. I hope our Sunday school teachers have that same fear. I hope our Bible study leaders have that same fear. The worship team to come up front week in and week out and to say, I am going to lead you into the throne room of God to worship the King of Kings. It's a terrifying thought. But it should be equally as terrifying for you to listen. Right? Because God is speaking to you. Can you imagine? You know, your parents, and they say, did you hear what I said? And you know what you're thinking in your mind? I have no idea. But that's terrifying for a parent, like to look up to your parent, to look up to your boss. You know, if he says, okay, listen, this is really important. I want you to know this. And he tells you what you need to know, and then you have no idea what he said. In normal terms, that would be ludicrous to think like that. And yet we can come into church week in and week out and hear God speak over and over and over again. And we walk out of here and you say, what was the sermon about? You said something about this. You see, when you listen expectantly, you are listening, thinking, saying, God, speak to me. God, tell me what you want me to hear. And listen with the attitude of, the reason I need you to tell me what you want me to hear is because I need to repent. My life is such that I need to repent. And I don't need to just come into church so that you can reassure me that I'm okay and you're okay and we're all good. There is nothing casual or comfortable for me when I recognize that there's an authority from God to speak the word of God. And there shouldn't be any more comfort as a listener. And so number one, we need to listen expectantly. We need to listen expecting that God has something to say to you. Number two, listen humbly. Listen humbly. If we take seriously that this is God's word, that he's going to speak to us, then we're going to approach it in such a way that we don't argue against it, but we bow in submission when he speaks. And I know sometimes that, you know, you come into a church and you come into a sermon and the pastor says, okay, I'm going to preach on this text or this passage, and you approach it, and you've already got preconceived notions about what it means. And so when you approach the topic, what you do is you approach with a real critical spirit. And the idea is, I dare you to tell me something I don't know. I already know this passage. In fact, I already know everything that goes with this passage. And so you approach that passage with preconceived notions of what it means, and you say, okay, Mike, I know you're preaching this week on this passage. Affirm what I already know and believe about it. And so you have a real critical spirit. Look at Luke 11, verse 53. It says, when he left there, he being Jesus, when Jesus left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Does that happen in our church? Better believe it. I want to catch something that you say wrong. And so they plotted against Jesus that he was going to say something wrong. That's how many people approach the sermon. And honestly, we're a great church in that. I get far more encouragement than anything else in here. But there is no doubt in my mind that I am going to say things wrong. Amen? All right? And you are too. It's not intentional. I don't come here going, okay, I'm going to see. I wonder if I can deceive somebody this morning. Let's see who I can get. anybody who's up here, I promise you, they're spending countless hours preparing for this sermon, preparing to preach. The last thing we want to do is to preach something that's not biblically true. Look at James 3. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." And so if a preacher takes his authority seriously, then he's going to approach the sermon with humility. And if you come in with a critical spirit and you've already got your mind made up, really, it doesn't really matter how much the preacher reasons, how much he explains, how much he gives evidence, and how much he proclaims Jesus. Because you've already got your mind made up. And by the way, that's not humility when you approach the sermon like that. And the critical spirit, it may come because you've allowed your culture to shape your views. Or maybe your upbringing has shaped your views. Maybe your experience has shaped your views. Maybe another church has shaped your views. And so what you see as normal and acceptable behavior is not normal or acceptable, biblically speaking. It's actually wrong. And so you're not coming into a sermon expecting that God's going to speak to you and you're going to come humbly to it. You come with the expectation that, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, what we believe is okay, what we're doing is okay. But it's not okay if it's not in accordance with the Scriptures. And what I've learned is that a faithful pastor will never make you comfortable with your sin. And if you want a preacher or a church or some group to tell you what you want to hear, hey, this lifestyle's okay, this sin's okay, that religion's okay, if you want that, it is easy to find. Ad nauseum, you can find over and over and over again churches like that. You can find preachers like that. But it's not new. Look at 2 Timothy 4. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They won't. There's going to be a time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will want their ears tickled. And so they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. If you want to find a church or a people that'll tell you that every lifestyle is okay, every religion's okay, we're all on the same path. Listen, this is not the church. I'm just telling you. Because this does not say that. And so if you come in here week in and week out and I make you laugh and feel comfortable, I'm really not being faithful to the Word of God because I'm not leading you to repentance. Faithful Bible teaching is offensive because faithful Bible teaching calls us out on our sin. That's why so many churches don't teach the Bible anymore. And I can tell you, it is so much fun to preach about God's love. It is. It's so much fun to preach about, okay, this religion, you know, is wrong or whatever, and other people's sins are worse than our sins. Like, that's easy to do, but it doesn't call for our humility, and it doesn't call for our repentance. What it does is it leads you into saying, yeah, I'm okay, and you're not. I don't need to repent, and you do. Which would go completely away from Hebrews 4. Look what it says. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And then look what it says. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You know what God's word does? It fillets you. It takes a knife right behind your gill plate and it just zips you open. And it judges even to the point of your thoughts and your intentions. It exposes you. Remember when Jesus, and he's speaking to the Pharisees, and a lawyer interrupts him, and we can assume that the lawyer is not a Pharisee, but look what he says, Luke 11:45. He says, "Teacher, Jesus, when you say this, you insult us too." That's what Jesus did. So he's speaking to this group of people, and the Pharisees, and he's saying, you whitewash tombs, and you look good on the outside, but your inside is full of dead men's bones, and you go around proselytizing over all over the world, and when you make a convert to your religion, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. But Jesus is telling them this, telling the Pharisees this. And this lawyer says, that doesn't just offend them, that offends me too. That insults me too. Here's a guy who listened to Jesus' sermon, he understood it perfectly, and it offended him. To listen humbly is to be realistic about your sin. It's not looking for a clever way to reinterpret the Bible so that it challenges somebody else and not you. So here's what happens a lot of times in a sermon is the preacher is preaching, the pastor is preaching, and it's like volleyball, okay? And so I, you know, set the ball, I put the ball up, and then and somebody gets it, and they go, ooh, they would really need to hear that. And then on this side, they're going, oh, yeah, man, if they can get it over there, yeah, they really need to hear that. And then the mom is sitting there going, boy, I hope my kid's paying attention because, Spike, they really need to hear that. And so we play spiritual volleyball with our sermon, and we think that it's for everybody else and not for us. And when we do that, we're not listening humbly. You know, we have to be really careful that we don't look at a passage with the attitude that, you know, Christian people for centuries have consistently interpreted the Bible this way, but since it's no longer politically correct, I'm going to change it. We have to be really careful about that. And you say over and over and over again, you see the same things in the Bible. I know. Over and over again. Honestly, there's probably about 20 topics that I preach. And depends on where in the scripture we're at, will determine what's being preached. Look what Peter said. 2 Peter 1, he says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Isn't that funny? And you've been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Listen, if you already know something, great. That's awesome. I'm just reminding you, because most of the sin problems we have are not because we lack information. Most of the problems we have in our life are not an information deficit, are not due to an information deficit. Most of the problems we have in our life are due because we knew the right thing to do and we didn't do it. And so what a good sermon does is it reminds us of our sin and it drives us to repentance because we admit God is right, I'm wrong, I can approach this humbly and I can approach it expectantly. I'm expecting that God is going to speak to me. And when he's going to speak to me, it's going to be something I need to hear and I need to repent of. That's the humble approach to the Word of God. Number three, not just listen expectantly and not listen humbly. I need to listen verifiably. Okay, verifiably. I don't know how I would have preached this 2 years ago before this whole fake news thing came alive, right? We hear so much about fake news now, so it's easy to kind of segue into that. And the idea, well, it's on the internet or it's on Facebook or I heard the national news media say it, so it must be true, right? But we don't approach the news like that anymore. I think we used to. We used to approach the news and say, well, if he said it, then that's what's happening, because you just report the news. But it's not like that anymore. Everybody's biased, it seems. And so we don't really approach the news with the attitude of just tell me what to believe and I'll believe it. So we shouldn't approach the sermon that way either. You need to verify that what I say is biblically true. There are enough people out there who will send me an email or give me a call or shoot me a text and say, hey, I disagreed about this. And I'll say, well, why do you disagree? And they'll say, well, that's just not been my experience. Because I've went to a church that taught it differently, or I was raised differently than that. And I think, so what? This is our filter for truth. This is the determiner of truth. If this can't be our determinant of truth, then we have a relative truth all over the world. This has to be how we determine truth. And so if you're going to verify that what I'm saying is true or not, you don't say my experience difference. You say God's word says this is different. So you verify if it's biblically true. You need to make sure that I'm teaching what the passage is saying. Have you ever listened to a sermon and the pastor says, okay, we're in, you know, Acts 2 or Ephesians 1 or whatever, and they read the passage, and then they start preaching, and you go, that's not in the passage. That has nothing to do with the passage. How did the preacher get that from there? You ever been in that before? Well, here's what happens a lot of times, is there are some seasons in the church where you get inundated with certain counseling issues, or you sense that there's a sin issue in the church as a whole, or you sense that there's some, you hear the cultural shift going on, and so you take a passage, and you don't really preach that passage, you preach the other stuff. That's not good preaching. You read the verse, and then you take this rabbit trail, and you preach about the event and not the text. And the preacher's going, well, no, I read the text, that's where I got, and they just segue into these things. We need to be more like the Bereans. We need to search the scriptures to verify what the preacher said was actually what the Bible said and what the text is speaking about. Don't be gullible. Really, don't be gullible. The last thing I want you to do is say, well, you said it. Verify it. Make sure that's what the scripture is saying. Don't just believe whatever a preacher says. If you listen to verify, you're going to know if he's preaching the passage or using the passage to preach what he wanted to say. Okay, number four. Listen corporately. Listen corporately. I know some of you guys are going to get angry when I say this, and maybe if you're listening online, maybe you're going to get angry because I'm saying this, but you know the normal place for preaching and hearing preaching is the gathering of the local church. We're supposed to hear sermons as a people gathered together. And I know we have a number of people that listen via podcast, but we don't preach sermons so that others can listen to it solo later. That's not the idea behind this. I've seen churches who are so media-driven that that everything is done for the recording. That's not us. This is the gathering of his people, and the way that God is going to speak to his people is through a personal preaching ministry. And so we need to hear it together. Even the word church, it means an assembly of men and women who gather physically together. And I know there are times when you have to miss church. I'm not saying that's not a legalistic thing. But by definition, if it's an assembly of the people of God, men and women gathering together physically, by definition, there is no such thing as a virtual church. There's not. I know we're going to start doing some video and on Sunday mornings, just to help people. And people have asked, are you going to stream it live? No. I hope we never stream it live. Because what it does is you get a whole group of people that'll say, oh, I just listened to the sermon. I watched church online. That's not church. Look at Deuteronomy 4. He says, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. This assembly here, it's the people of God in the wilderness, in the desert. It's the church in the wilderness. And so the pattern that God set is that the people of God assemble together so that they'll hear and do it and then teach their kids. And so God is shaping us together, and he uses his word to do that. And God's purpose for the church is not to shape a collection of individuals to be like Christ. It's to form a Christ-like collection of people. Like, together we're growing in our relationship with Christ. It's always best to be in church, because listening together makes us accountable to one another. Okay, we're accountable now to respond, because I know what you've heard. And if you're like me, I can read chapters of this book and not remember anything. And I can hear people preaching and not hear anything. And so if I'm, and I typically listen to anywhere from 5 to 10 sermons just on the topic that I'm teaching that week, or on the passage I'm teaching that week. And I can tell you, sometimes I'm thinking, what did he say? And so I rewind it, and I go, oh, I didn't hear that either. I mean, I can go for, well, probably a whole sermon without listening to anything that was said. And you go, well, if I'm sitting in church, I can do the same thing. I know you can. I mean, you can still hit the off button in church. You can still, you know, start daydreaming a bit. But if you know you're going to have to talk about it later, then you're going to listen more intently. One of the things I've tried to do recently is in the different small groups, whether it's junior high or our men's group or whatever, I'll just ask them, hey, so what'd you get out of the sermon on Sunday? Honestly, most of the time, there's a couple people that will speak up, but for the most part, most people are silent, except for the person that wasn't in church. And the person that wasn't in church kind of proudly said, oh, I wasn't in church Sunday. I'm not accountable, right? So the group that was in church can't remember what it was about, and the person that wasn't in church pridefully excuses himself from the conversation. When we listen together, listen, you know what I've heard. I know what you've heard. And you know that I know that you know that I expect you to be able to talk about it. One of the things we've gotten in the habit of is just asking our kids every week what they got out of the sermon. And if they can't talk about it, then they don't get their electronics for the week. Here's some groaning. Listen, God is speaking. God is speaking. Why would you not want your kids to hear the Word of God, to be able to process what God is speaking? This is important. If you have it, then and you get it, you're going to get more of it. But if you don't, if you're distracted and not paying attention and just goofing around, then even what you have is going to be taken from you. We're parents. We need to teach our kids to listen. Make it a priority to be here, to hear the Word of God together, and then to encourage others to come and hear together. So a good sermon is not one that is listened to online. A good sermon is one who's listened, that's listened to corporately, where there's accountability. Number five. I told you some of you get mad at that. The kids, probably. Number five. Listen responsively. Not responsibly, but listen responsively. In other words, listen to respond. Listen to do. Okay, don't just hear it, right? That's what James said. Look at James 1, verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We've already said that the purpose of the sermon is to make us a Christ-like people. So to hear without doing is to delude ourselves into thinking that we don't need to change. Everybody else needs to change. And this is much different than being entertained on a TV. And honestly, I can't compete with what the world has to offer in trying to entertain you. I can't. I remember Ron Hutchcraft years and years and years ago, probably back in the early 1990s, I heard him on his little radio program, and I was just starting to do youth ministry, and he said, America's youth are over-entertained and under-challenged. And I thought, I like that. That became kind of the motto for our student ministry, is we're over-entertaining and under-challenged, so let's not do that. Let's over-challenge and under-entertain. Because I can't compete with what the world has to offer entertainment-wise. And just to get people to listen, we have pastors using special effects. I mean, fog machines, right? It'd be cool, right? Don't get me wrong. It would be cool. But a fog machine to get people to listen? Yeah, they have props on the stage, they have special effects, they use videos, they use drama to entertain. Some people just want to be entertained by spiritual people. That's not new. Look at Mark 6, verse 20. Herod was afraid of John. This is John the Baptist. Knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Herod used to enjoy listening to John. What did Herod end up doing to John? He beheaded him. That's right. He liked listening to John preach. Listen to how God explained to Ezekiel the way the people listened to him. This, to me, when I read this passage, I thought, wow, this is crazy. Ezekiel 33, look at verse 31. God's telling Ezekiel, this is how people listen to you. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song. You imagine that? Ezekiel, hey, you're a great preacher, man. You're doing a great job. Realistically, nobody really listens to you because they don't do it. Instead, this is what they think of you. You are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Anything wrong with John and Ezekiel's preaching? Nothing at all. The problem is the people were just wanting to be entertained. They wanted to hear, but not do. And so look at Psalm 95. He says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And so today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't be like those who listened to Ezekiel just because he was a good speaker. He had a beautiful voice. To them, he was like a beautiful song. Every time the Bible is preached, we ought to repent and trust Christ again. No part of the Bible is just there to inform us or to entertain us. The Bible always calls us to turn to God. And that turning may be a change of our belief or maybe a change of our behavior. But that's the whole idea behind repentance, is it turns, we change. And so the sermon can also not just draw you to change and to repent, it can affirm what you believe and encourage your behavior. Every time we listen to a sermon, you know, there's a temptation inside of us, and the temptation is, man, I really need to hear that, and so I need to start doing that tomorrow. And then tomorrow never comes. That's why he says, today if you hear his voice, right? Today, like if you would hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. You see, to hear a sermon and not respond is worse than not hearing at all. Look at John 15, verse 22. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And so a good sermon may be entertaining, but it's not designed. The end goal is not to entertain. It's a call to respond to what you've heard today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And the last one, number six, listen alertly. Listen alertly. And the reason I put this as the number six is because I wanted to give time for our sleepers to go into a deep sleep, right? So to be able to listen alertly, it's not just sitting here on Sunday morning for 45 minutes as Mike preaches. To listen alertly begins the week before as you pray for your pastor, pray for his preparation, pray for his presentation, pray for the time that he's praying, and pray for your own heart to be able to receive it. To listen alertly means that you read the text during the week. That's normally really easy for us. This week it wasn't. A lot of people say, what are you preaching now that we're done with Acts? But normally that you know what we're going to preach next. Next week we're going to be going through Palm Sunday and Good Friday for the sermon. Read through those narratives. Okay, go through the Gospels this week. We're going to be starting the book of Proverbs the week after Easter. You know what you need to do? Just whatever day of the month it is, just start reading that proverb for that day. Okay, if it's April 4th, then you read Proverbs 4. There's 31 Proverbs. Most months have 31 days in it. So just start there. To listen alertly means that you make sure that you get enough sleep. Hey, Saturday night should be the night that if any night you go to bed early, Saturday night. Make sure you're alert. If your body is rested, your mind's going to be more alert. But if week in and week out you struggle to stay awake, something needs to change. Because if you were looking at this and saying, God is speaking to me. I mean, if Jesus was up here at the pulpit preaching, you'd never fall asleep. I'm not as exciting as Jesus, I know that. But it's not an entertainment thing. It's the way that we approach it. So what needs to change? I don't know, go to bed earlier. You know, if you need to stand up and in the back, stand up in the back. You know, drink coffee, take notes. Whatever you have to do. I remember when I was in boot camp, man, you got hardly any sleep. And you had to sit in those classes. And everybody's just heads just dozing until the drill instructor comes in and just chews you out for it. And then all of a sudden, nobody falls asleep. Everybody can be alert. Maybe we should do that on Sunday mornings. Yeah. Hey, wake up back there. I'll call Roy. Wake up, Roy. You know, Phil, wake up. What are you doing? Can you imagine that? Oh, man. We'd have everybody on the edge of their seats. We'd probably go through a lot of coffee. But, I mean, can you imagine being called out like that? But whatever it takes, this is God's word. And to listen alertly requires discipline. And so if you're sleeping or if you're daydreaming, you're never going to hear God speak to you. I remember one time there was a guy on a Wednesday night service in Beaufort, and he was called to, or he wanted to speak. He had some books written and stuff like that, and so he wanted to speak. And really great material. I mean great material. But he went up there, and he went to speak, and he was monotone, and he had PowerPoint. And everything he said, he was just reading off of PowerPoint. I'm going to tell you, I was bored stiff. And I thought, I'm not going to, if I wanted power, I could just ask him to send me the PowerPoint notes. And so I walked out and hung out in the hallway and was talking to people who they were bored too. And we just talked and went on. And one of the guys said to me, he's like, why'd you walk out? I mean, it wasn't like obvious. I didn't stomp my feet and throw stuff. I just kind of walked out, excused myself as if I was going to the bathroom. And I just said, look, I couldn't stay in there and just read along with him. Well, this guy, my buddy, goes to my pastor, who's my boss, and tells him what I said. Isn't that crazy? So he confronted me, and he said, Mike, did you walk out last night? I said, yeah, I did. I walked out last night. He said, why did you walk out? I said, it was boring. Are you kidding? The guy's just reading his notes. I mean, I can get his notes and read it if I just wanted somebody. I don't need somebody to read to me. He said, Mike, don't walk out again. And I admitted I was wrong, and I loved his response. He didn't say, yes, he was boring. He just said this. He said, when one member of the body suffers, all the members of the body need to suffer with it. Listen, was he boring? You better believe it. But could I have listened and learned and been repentant? You better believe it. I wasn't the good listener. I let the presentation prevent me from being alert and hearing God speak. That's on me. And so what do we do? Well, as I close, I want to give you these six practical steps to encourage good preaching. How to encourage good preaching. So number one, and again, we're going to go through these really quick. Number one, pray for your pastor or for anybody who speaks up here. Specifically, pray that he will work hard in his preparation. Pray that he will pray. And pray that he will preach well. Pray that he will be faithful to the text. Pray that he will be passionate about the things of God. And pray that he presents in such a way that engages you and challenges you. Pray for your pastor. Number two, tell your pastor you're praying for him. That's encouraging. I'll be honest with you. It's encouraging as a pastor to know that there's people praying and looking forward to a sermon. It doesn't have to be a big thing. Don't make a big deal out of it, okay? It just send a text, send an email. Like those things really are motivating. They're encouraging. Number three, be in church. Be in church. I'll be honest with you, it's really encouraging to have you in church. And it's really discouraging when you're not here. It is. Because the sermon is designed for the church to be together, to hear it together. And what I've found in 20 years in ministry is that the people who are out of fellowship typically are doing the worst spiritually. Make church a priority for you and your family. Think about the message, if you have kids, think about the message you're sending to your children about the importance of fellowship in the local church. Volunteer to do something so that if you're not here, you're missed. It's accountability. Number four, be thankful. Be thankful. And it's not just like flattering, oh, Mike, that was a great sermon. I really appreciate it. Yeah, everybody says that. Howard Hendricks used to say that there are two kinds of pillars in the church. There's the pillars that hold up the church, and there's the caterpillars that walk in and out every week, and they say, thank you for such a nice sermon, Pastor. Okay, those are good. I appreciate that, but I can tell you what's really appreciated is when you say, this is what God spoke to me on in that sermon today. This is what I need to change. This is how I was challenged, or this is how I was encouraged. Number five, be constructive and supportive in criticism. Instead of coming up and sharing what you disagreed with, okay, which people do, and it's a better thing to just ask, where did you get that from? Okay, where did you get that from? Why'd you come up with that solution there? What it does is it holds your preachers accountable to stick to the Bible and stick to the text. And I can say this, it is much harder to preach than it is to criticize somebody's preaching. Okay, much harder to preach than it is to criticize somebody's preaching. It was much easier when I was in your seats week in and week out and I could critique a sermon. Okay, it's actually a lot more fun too. Okay? And then number six, the last one, is look for others. Be on the lookout for other teachers in the church and then encourage them to start teaching. That's what somebody did for me. And if there's one thing that I have not done well in this church, I'm sure there's more than one thing, but we'll just call this one thing for today, okay? But there's one thing I have not done well is to raise up other teachers. I really enjoy teaching. I do. I love it. But it's time to raise up others to teach. If we're going to grow as a church, we need to do, I can't do all the teaching. Okay, we need more teachers. Okay. Do you have ears to hear? Are you listening well? Parents, ask your kids this week, what'd you get out of the sermon? And don't do it right on Sunday afternoon after church. Wait till Monday. Okay? Give it some time. Then let them talk about it. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that through it we might grow in respect to salvation, that through the preaching of your word is our primary way to grow in our relationship with you and corporately with one another. I thank you for the accountability of those who are in the body. Yet I pray for us as a church that we will grow together, that we will be in one body with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Help us to humbly come in to receive your word implanted, which is able to save our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.